Welcome to the Creekside Community Church Podcast. If you don't yet follow Jesus, we want to provide you with a safe place to explore the Christian faith. If you are a Christian, we want to provide you with resources to help you grow in your faith and ultimately serve Jesus more effectively. For more information or to partner with us, visit our website at creekside.cc. Subscribe so that you don't miss any of our messages. We hope this content helps you take your next step with Jesus.
When I was a freshman in high school, my life dream was to be the president of the United States of America. And so without further ado, I formally announce my... No. totally joking. Why did I want to be president? I wanted to be president because I had what I think many people have in their hearts. I kind of call it like the George Bailey syndrome, if you ever saw the It's a Wonderful Life movie, where I did not want to get to the end of my life and realize that the world would have been no different had I not lived. I was very scared of not making an impact. And really underneath that fear was the search for significance, for purpose and meaning. And even if your desire is not to make a huge impact in the world, I think we can all relate to that idea of wanting to find your purpose, wanting to have a life of significance and meaning. It's almost cliche now that, you know, when you, at night, looking up at the stars, one of the big questions that come to mind is, one, how did all this get here? But also, why am I here? What am I here for? What is my purpose in life? And I'm so excited about our passage today we're going to be looking at, because what you're going to see is one man 2,000 years ago finding the answer to that question in Jesus and in following him. And I'll make that case. You don't have to just take it at my word. I will look at the passage. But it's a story about a man named Levi, who was a tax collector, finding his life significance in following Jesus and being Jesus's disciple. And this is just another story as we're working our way kind of steadily through the Gospel of Luke and all the things that happen there. And we're trying to do two things simultaneously in this series. We want to study and seek to understand who Jesus is and the things he did, again, 2,000 years ago. But so much of that is actually just straightforwardly applicable to us today. Who want to know more about him or have chosen to follow him with our lives. And so today we're going to do the same thing. We're going to look at what happened between Levi and Jesus 2,000 years ago. And as we do that, we're going to explore what did it look like for Levi to find the significance and meaning in his life in following Jesus. And what did that look like on a practical level? What were the requirements that he had to meet to be a disciple of Jesus? Because as the title of today's message says, I think actually these requirements, these things that we see Levi do, are perpetual requirements of discipleship. So if you want to follow Jesus today, 2,000 years later, these are actually still the things you have to do to follow him. So let's look at this passage together. First, I'm going to read this whole scripture, and then we'll kind of work our way back through it piece by piece. If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 27. If you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we will have it on the screen. And also, if you don't have a Bible at all, we'd love to gift you one. We have Bibles we have on hand just to give to people who don't have one. So we'd love for you to leave today with a Bible if you don't own one. Here's what Luke writes. It says, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus replied to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then they said to him, "John's disciples fast often and say prayers, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "You can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, not only will he tear the new, but also the piece from the new garment will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, it will spill, and the skins will be ruined. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants new, because he says the old is better." On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Haven't you read what David and those who were with him did when he was hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. He even gave some to those who were with him." And then he told them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he told the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand here." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he told him, "Stretch out your hand." He did, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. And when daylight came, he summoned his disciples, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So this is our text of scripture today, and again, like it is basically every week, there's way too much to talk and dig into everything, but what I want to focus on today is the main things that happened to Levi and how Jesus challenged him right away and how those still apply to us today. And I want to go back to start with that question of significance. How do you live a life that matters? How do you figure that out? An illustration I heard for this is that all of us are like puzzle pieces. This is you and me. Like a puzzle piece. And I mean this in certain ways, and that, can you tell what this picture is of? If you are, I'm going to be very impressed. I would not be able to tell. Ada knows because it's her puzzle. Hold on one moment, Ada, and then you can tell everyone in a minute. Okay. But all of us, when you look at yourself and you're looking for significance and purpose and meaning, you cannot get to significance and purpose and meaning if you just limit yourself to you. And I feel like most people just kind of dig into some navel gazing, some self-reflection, going through counseling, trying to figure themselves out. And that's going to be the key to find significance and purpose. But I believe that the way God designed us is that you can only find significance and purpose when you find your place in part of this larger picture. When the piece that is you gets put into this bigger picture. And when you join a cause and a movement that's bigger than just you and your own happiness. Ada, you can go ahead and tell everyone what this is. Do you know what it is? Yep, this is a piece of a whale. So this is a blue whale. There's the eye right there and kind of the, I don't know what that's called, but the stripy part beneath the eye. That's part. That's the technical name for it. But once again, what's the point? This is us. We only find significance when we're part of this larger mission or cause. And I think this is what happened to Levi. He had been living as if it's all about him. Levi was a tax collector. We've talked about this before. In the first century, you could make a lot of money as a tax collector, but not a lot of Jewish friends. Because basically, you were hired by Rome to squeeze as much out of the local population as you could. And you got to send some to Rome, and you even got the backing of Roman soldiers to help you. And if you wanted to take a little extra off the top, go ahead. Levi's life up to this point was all about him. And then Jesus comes along. And Jesus says, Levi, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be my student, my apprentice, and follow me. That phrase, follow me, is an invitation to apprenticeship with Jesus, this great rabbi. And Levi didn't hesitate. Leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. He became Jesus' disciple. And this goes back to what we talked about last week. Following Jesus is so amazing and so great, and I think this is where you find your purpose and your significance in following Jesus. But we need to be honest about the fact that it will cost you. There's a price. Levi, it was a literal price of leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. Is the price worth it to you to find a life of meaning? Would you be willing to pay that price, even if it's steep? As we turn the page, here's the main point. A life of true significance is found in discipleship. That's where Levi found significance and purpose and meaning. And I believe that's where we can find significance and purpose and meaning in being Jesus' disciple, his student, his apprentice. So I'm going to work our way back through this story, and I want to draw out a few things, some requirements for discipleship. And this is good for you to know if you're just considering all this. You have lots of questions. You're like, I just want to know more. Great. You should know what it will ultimately look like to follow Jesus. And for those of us who consider ourselves Christians, who've been following Jesus for a long time, this is really important stuff because these are perpetual requirements of discipleship. They don't stop. If you want to follow Jesus, it actually requires the same thing today as it does yesterday at its heart. And here are a few of those things. Let's look back at the passage and hear what Jesus said. Levi hosted a grand banquet for Jesus at his house. Right? There's this large crowd of tax collectors and others who are reclining at the table with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to the disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, in the background, there's a lot of social dynamics going on in the first century. Great, awesome rabbis like Jesus was are not supposed to eat with tax collectors and sinners because eating with someone is associating yourself with them. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the good religious leaders, like, this is not okay. Your master's identifying with all those sinners, all those worst people out there. And Jesus replied to them, it's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's so interesting because later on through Jesus' other words, it becomes very clear that how many well people are there really? Is any one of us not actually sick? Is any one of us righteous without Jesus? Again, the New Testament makes it clear no one is. So Jesus is not saying, oh, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you got everything together. You don't even need me. Great, good job. What he's saying is it's only those who are willing to recognize their sickness and their own unrighteousness who will come to me and receive my cleansing and my healing. It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. See, what Levi had to do is what we have to do. We have to admit our sickness. And put this in your notes. that the admission of your sickness is the doorway to discipleship. Admitting that you're sick is the doorway to discipleship because it invites the healing power of Jesus into your life. There's a fancy Christian word for this we call repentance. And it's a wonderful word because it's talking about both a change of mind and a change of life direction. It's like your whole life as a whole is walking this way. And when you repent, something changes in your mind. You realize you were going the wrong way. And so you turn around and you start living a new direction. And the first kind of moment is that is to admit your sickness. So if and when you choose to begin following Jesus, this is the first step, to admit your sickness, to say, Jesus, I'm sick. I need you, the great doctor, to heal me. Jesus, I'm dirty. I need you to cleanse me. Jesus, I've done wrong. I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. This is the first step of following Jesus. But what's interesting is it's not just the first step. Let me read to you something Paul wrote to Christians in a place called Galatia. He said, are you so foolish? If we're gonna like actually translate it to the way we stop, he's like, are you so dumb? That's what he's saying. Really? After starting this journey by the power of the Holy Spirit, after beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? When he says flesh, he means your own strength and power, depending on yourself. Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard? See what Paul is saying? See, repentance and saying, God, I'm sick, I need your healing, is not just the doorway to discipleship, it is the ongoing, it's not like you stop needing God's help once you've received forgiveness and now you're done and now it's all on you. We still need God's help. I was trying to think of a great analogy for this, and maybe this will help some of you get it. It's like some people wrongly think of it as like you've broken a bone and you need Jesus to set it. And once he sets it and you heal, now you're good. It's not like that. It's like you have cancer and you need ongoing treatment and checkups. And so Jesus is this great physician. He says, I want to give you that treatment. You say, no, you already gave me a treatment once in the past, Jesus. Now I have to heal myself. It doesn't work that way, does it? We need ongoing help from our divine doctor. And so today, as we consider these requirements for discipleship, requirement one is just admit your sickness. And that never ends. We never stop needing God's help. We never get over needing the Spirit and needing forgiveness and needing cleansing and needing ongoing healing for the places in our hearts and lives. Number one, admit your sickness. The second requirement of discipleship that Levi had to do and that we need to do if we're going to follow Jesus is to stay teachable. True significance is found in discipleship and following Jesus and being his student. And if we're going to do that, we need to admit our sickness. We need to stay teachable. This comes from what happens next. So to understand that, we need to do a little bit of historical research and context. So let's look again at what Jesus says, right? So the religious leaders, the Pharisees, kind of question Jesus, right? John's disciples, they look good. They fast like they're supposed to. They pray all the time. And your disciples just go around eating and drinking and not fasting, and I've never seen them pray. And Jesus says to them, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, then they will fast in those days. So probably Jesus is saying, right, it doesn't make sense for them to fast right now because I am with them right now. But after my death and resurrection, he's kind of foreshadowing right now, then they will fast in those days. And he gives this parable. He actually gives two parables back to back that make the same point. He says, you, No one tears a patch from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Right? Otherwise, not only will he tear the new garment, but he also the piece from the new garment won't match the old. A brand new pair of clothes and an old pair of clothes with a hole in them. Like, who would take that new pair of clothes, cut out a little piece to fix the hole on the old pair of clothes, right? Just saying, as ridiculous as that is, that's what you're suggesting I should do with my disciples and my teaching. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the wineskins, it will spill, and the skins will be ruined. So I want to give you a little background information about ancient wineskins and what Jesus is talking about. This is a picture of something like a wineskin would look like. They would use actually the leather from an animal, oftentimes goats, and you'd put the ingredients for wine in there, right? So you have your mashed up grapes, and usually your yeasts, and you enclose it, and then you let it sit. And part of this chemical process is that gases are created. And while that's happening, while the wine is fermenting, gases are created. And so what kind of wineskin do you need? Like a stretchy one, right? A balloon-type wineskin. So we're not talking about like the leather that shoes are made out of. We're talking about soft, supple leather. Now, there's some debate about what Jesus is actually, what the point that he's making with this reference to new wineskins, old wineskins. I always heard growing up that the point that Jesus was making is that the old covenant is like the old wineskin, and that Jesus is bringing a new covenant, a new wineskin. That could be what he's saying. But if you look at the passage, what happens is that the verses right before this are all about Jesus' disciples not looking like very good disciples. Right? John the Baptist's disciples fast, but yours don't. What's going on? And the passage right after this is actually the same dynamic. The disciples are picking heads of grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and the religious leaders are like, what are your disciples doing? So the passage right before this is actually about the kind of disciples Jesus has invited to follow him, and so is the passage afterwards. So I think it makes more sense to think of this as Jesus saying, I need a certain kind of disciple to accept my teaching. If you already have all the answers, if you've been raised by another religious leader and you know everything and you're kind of set in your ways, you're hard, you're not flexible at all, you will not be able to contain the new wine of my new teaching. You won't be flexible enough. But if you stay teachable and flexible, you'll be like a new wineskin that can stretch and expand and accept my teaching. So support for this idea is found in the Talmud. And this is just one of the sayings that's found in the Talmud about disciples. So it says this. It says, don't pay attention to the container, but pay attention to that which is in it. This is like the ancient version of don't judge a book by its cover. Don't pay attention to the container, but what is inside of it. There is a new container full of old wine. And here is an old container which does not even contain new wine. So in the context of the Talmud, it's saying, judge the disciple by what's the teaching that's actually inside of them. And it's interesting that it uses this analogy of wine and containers. And again, to me, it suggests that this is what Jesus was getting at. But the kind of disciple I need is one that is willing to be flexible and teachable, doesn't have all the answers and knows that, and is willing to let me fill them with my teaching. So I'm going to give you a short clip from the Lego movie because it actually captures this, I think, a little bit. So enjoy this because it's just a great movie, great clip.
We are entering your mind.
What?
To prove that you have the unlocked potential to be a master builder. Ujai Breath.
Whoa, are we inside my brain right now? It's big. I must be smart.
Mm-hmm. I'm not hearing a lot of activity here.
I don't think he's ever had an original thought in his life.
That's not true. For instance, one time I wanted to have a bunch of my friends over to watch TV. Not unlike this TV that just showed up magically and not everybody can fit on my one couch. And I thought to myself, well, what if there was such a thing as a bunk bed, but as a couch? Introducing the double-decker couch, so everyone could watch TV together and be buddies.
That is literally the dumbest thing I've ever heard.
Please, Wildstein, let me handle this. That idea is just the worst.
Now, what goes on in that scene? And I couldn't find a clip that captured this. They're going into Emmett's mind to figure out. Wait. You saw the maker, the builder, because he had like this vision of this kid playing with Legos, right? Because they're Legos. And what goes on is they say this. They say, he says, master builders spend years training themselves to clear their minds enough to have even a glimpse of the man upstairs. And yet your mind is already so prodigiously empty that there's nothing in it to clear away in the first place. In other words, you, Emmett, you were able to have this vision because there's nothing in your brain, right? It's kind of silly, but it's almost like Jesus is saying something like this. Here's the kind of student I can use, one that's ready to be filled. That you don't have to have your mind prodigiously empty. But in the Lego movie, that goes on to say, you have what it takes to be a great master builder because of this blank slateness, right? This readiness to receive. And I think as disciples, students, this is what we have to cultivate. In the first century, discipleship was not simply about learning from your master, but becoming like them. And so I believe a student's greatest strength lies in their willingness to be taught. If you're going to be Jesus' student, you have to be willing to be taught. And so for all of us, the challenge is to cultivate the attitude that there's always more to learn. I don't know it all. I don't have all the answers. And here's the trickiest part. When you start reading other passages of the New Testament and how the Holy Spirit works and likes to teach us, you find out very quickly that the Holy Spirit's favorite tool is people. And so, yes, sometimes you'll be reading through Scripture and gain a great insight. That's wonderful when it happens. I find more often for me, it's like in a connection group, and someone has an insight. I'm like, whoa, I never thought of it that way before. Or a friend sees something in my life and challenges me. They're like, Luke, I see this in you. And the question is, will we be humble enough not simply to learn from Jesus? In some ways, for me, that's easy. But humble enough to learn from Jesus' followers. That can be tougher to do, isn't it? But we need to cultivate that attitude of, I have something to learn, regardless of where it comes from. That's the kind of wineskins that Jesus wants to be his disciples. Again, the point is that true significance is found in discipleship and following Jesus. The first requirement is admit your sickness. The second requirement is to stay teachable. And the third requirement is prompt obedience, being quick to obey and go and follow wherever the master leads us. And part of this is, again, just from the first century definition of discipleship. I've shared with you before this idea. There was a blessing, a traditional Jewish blessing that said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be dusty. That's weird. But the idea was that the mark of a good student or disciple, if you're a good student or disciple, what would you do? You would actually literally follow right behind your teacher when they walked along the road. And the idea is the mark of a good disciple, a good student, is that they walk so closely behind their master that the dust that gets kicked up by their master's feet gets on them. That we're supposed to not just learn about Jesus, but obey him. And as we obey him, over time, through the power of the Holy Spirit, become like him. And so that has to do with not just understanding, but obedience, obeying with our lives. Just a few verses later, we're going to read next week where Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. None of you are above Jesus, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. To become like Jesus is our goal. Prompt obedience. My text for this is what happens next on the Sabbath. Now, in the context of the Gospel of Luke is actually, I think, making a slightly different point with this story. He's making the point about Jesus' identity. Who is this guy who thinks that he gets to define what happens on the Sabbath? Who gets to say what happens on the Sabbath, what breaking the Sabbath laws looks like and means? And the answer is God alone. And Jesus is purposely pushing against that and kind of hinting at I am in myself. God here with you. But I want you to notice what happens. In this story, I'll summarize it because we already read it. But the disciples are hungry, apparently, and they're walking through a field, and they're grabbing heads of grain off grass, and they're rubbing it, and then they're eating it. Now, there's nothing in the Old Testament law that says you can't do this. The Old Testament law says do not work on the Sabbath day. But in Jesus' time, there was not just the written law that people tried to follow, there was also the oral law, which was a bunch of additional commandments. It's like, hey, we want to make sure we don't work, so let's define what work is. Work means harvesting. Work means threshing. You cannot harvest or thresh on the Sabbath. What are the disciples doing? They're harvesting with their hands and threshing. And so the Pharisees and religious leaders are like, hey, right? You can't work. What are you doing? You're breaking the law. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Here's the point. The disciples knew this rule. Why were they breaking this custom? Because they were following Jesus. And he either told them to do it or allowed them to do it. They're following Jesus in obeying something that their kind of, I want to say, culturally formed instincts, their consciences were probably pricked as they did this. They're probably picking these heads of grain and be like, is this okay? Like, I was told my whole life, you can't work on the Sabbath. And I was told this is working. They're following Jesus and obeying something that struck them probably initially as not okay. Now, it wasn't, again, against the scriptural law. It wasn't morally wrong. It was just traditionally wrong in their day and time. Would you follow Jesus, even if he nudges you to do something that goes against the cultural rules of our day? That's not morally wrong, but it strikes you as, no one does that. You're not supposed to do that. But what are the marks of a disciple? Being quick to obey. Prompt obedience. A disciple doesn't just hear the master's teachings, but embodies them in their daily actions. So we have, Janelle and I, we have 4 kids. And Jude isn't in here right now. He's next door, which is probably good because he's a wild 4-year-old. And he does this thing recently where when we try and correct him about something, hey, no, Jude, you can't do that. I'm trying to even think of examples. This happens like literally all the time where like, the one that comes to mind because we're just banging our heads against the wall is pooping in your undies, right? Please don't poop in your undies. Go poop on the potty. And you know what his response is? I know. Okay, but you're not doing it, right? And that's the problem. That's why we're talking about it. And as funny as that is, I think sometimes we can be the same way. Where God, through his Holy Spirit, or when you're reading scriptures, like, hey, you need to forgive that person. We're like, I know. The end. I want you to go talk to that person. I know. You really need to confess that. I know. Stop. Right? See, discipleship is not just about what you know. It's about what you do. Following Jesus is not simply about head knowledge, but life application. Think of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 8:1, where he said, knowledge puffs up, right? It's not just about knowing a bunch more things. Love builds up. It's about becoming a more loving person. And Jesus, who is love incarnate, right? The more like Jesus you become, the more loving you'll become. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's not simply about knowing more and more and learning more things. It's about putting it into practice, actually following Jesus with your life. And so the question for this requirement is, are you quick to obey? Not just say, okay, I already know that. Thanks, Holy Spirit, for telling me. But are you actually quick to do it, to obey it? Are you quick to obey the voice of the Holy Spirit wherever he leads you? It's one of the everlasting, perpetual requirements of discipleship. And so here they all are. True significance, I believe, is found in discipleship and following Jesus. And what we see happening to Levi and what's required of him is required for us. We have to admit our sickness. We have to stay teachable and humble and flexible. And we have to quickly obey where he leads us, not just collect more information. Now, there's more to this passage. We might put out maybe like a bonus podcast or something because we're running low on time. But what happens next does several things. But I think the biggest thing it does is, again, get at Jesus' identity. What kind of person has the authority to define what does and doesn't happen on the Sabbath? And Jesus comes along and says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, is Lord of the Sabbath. And then what happens next is he spends all night in prayer trying to decide who among his big group of followers, there's much more than 12 by this point, who among all these followers should I make my apostles, my official representatives? Now, this is fascinating because, again, discipleship is not something Jesus made up. Lots of other famous rabbis had disciples. But none of them that I know of had apostles. But Jesus chooses 12 of his followers to be his apostles, to be like his emissaries, his representatives. Why does he choose 12? I don't know why I held up two fingers, by the way. That doesn't make any sense. Why does he choose 12? That's better. Why does he choose 12? He chooses 12 on purpose because he in himself is redoing the whole story of Israel. And what does the tribe of Israel come down to? 12 sons of Jacob who become the 12 tribes of Israel. If Jesus is not who he said he was, this is like crazy and blasphemous to say, I am remaking Israel. Here are my 12 apostles who are going to get this right. And so when we follow Jesus, my point is simply this. When we follow Jesus as our master and our teacher, we aren't just following the greatest rabbi who's ever lived, we're actually following God himself in obedience. This rabbi of ours is actually also our Lord. Let me skip past these. True significance is found in discipleship. And that has been true for me. And I know it's been true for so many of you here today. And I want to make something really clear. Going back to high school, Luke, right? I have to be president to have a life of significance and purpose and meaning. And through my high school years, as I was discipled by my youth pastor, my faith community, and then went to college and understood more and was really active in church, I really came to own that actually, no, significance is found in simply following Jesus and going wherever he leads. And I want to be crystal clear. I do not say that simply because I'm a pastor, right? My point is not true significance is found in being a pastor. I think God has a different calling on every single one of our lives. And your job is to follow wherever he leads, not simply to know where he's leading you, but to follow him. And for many of you, that's going to be straight into your places of work and your calling to do good work in Jesus' name and to love people the way he loves. And to speak the truth in love to people and to point them to Jesus with our words and with our actions. Or to do that in the homes. Or to disciple your kids. Or kids, to do that at school. Okay. So I am not saying you have to be in ministry. No, you have to follow Jesus. And as you do that, the little picture and piece that is your life finds its place in the larger whole. Because the Holy Spirit is directing this larger whole. And he's directing each of us to go where he's called us to go, to point to Jesus in a variety of different ways. But again, it's only found when you find your meaning in something that's bigger than just you and your happiness. And so if this is all a new idea to you and you just came to learn more, it could be that the Holy Spirit's pulling on your heart right now. And that maybe right now, just like Jesus when he walked by Levi 2,000 years ago, said, follow me. Maybe you're hearing that call right now. from God to follow him. And I just want to encourage you to say yes to that invitation today. We're going to have a time of prayer and response in a moment, and it would be so great for you to just say, all right, now's the day. I'm going to choose to follow you, Jesus. I don't know where you're going to bring me. I don't know what that's going to take. I don't know what you're going to ask me to lay behind, but I am ready to follow you. And if that's you, just pray something simple that talks about your sickness and turning away from it. God, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Would you heal me? And say, I want to follow you with my life. Help me to do that. And if you're here and you've, again, been following Jesus for years, I'd just love for you to consider these requirements because they never go away. And so maybe with number one, maybe you've been leaning on yourself. You've been relying on the flesh, like Paul says. And maybe you just want to spend some time repenting of that, saying, God, help me to look to you to follow you. Maybe you've become inflexible and unteachable. And you say, God, give me humility. Help me to be willing to hear and learn from you whatever you want me to learn. Or maybe you've been thinking that it's just all about knowledge. And you could win any Bible trivia competition we put together because you know so much, but you're not putting it into practice. It might be time to say, God, I'm sorry. Help me to live this, not just know it. So worship team, come on up. I'm going to pray for us, and this is our time together to respond. And if you'd like something, prayer for something specific, or if you have questions, I'll be in the back, and our staff will be available after the service as well. Let me pray for us, and we'll respond. Jesus, I thank you that you didn't come for people who have it all together, because none of us do. And even some of us who've been following for years feel like we still don't have it all together. And yet your arms are always consistently open wide for us, and you keep inviting us to follow you. And so God, would you give each of us right now, wherever we are in that process, would you give us humility to say, I need you, God. Would you open our mind to understanding of what faithfulness to you looks like right now? And whether that's saying yes to you for the first time and confessing our sins and turning away from our old life and turning to you. Or if that's obeying in an area that we know we're supposed to do but we haven't been doing because it's going to be difficult. Or if it's been turning away from our self-knowledge and needing to become more humble. Whatever it is, would you give us the strength to do that, starting now and today, to follow you, to keep repenting, turning away from the ways we're going wrong, and turning towards you. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.